even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if you have a red letter edition Bible, you can see that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus said there in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and for another opportunity that we have to be here in church. And Lord, it is such a wonderful blessing to be a part of this church, to have this church family, to have this place where we can come together and meet, where we can fellowship with each other, pray for each other, try to encourage each other, whereas your word says we can help bear one another's burdens. And Lord, I thank you that we are so blessed here to have so many wonderful, good people in this church. For the good spirit that's here, for the love that I see all the time amongst these people, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for loving us, for being so good to us. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray now that as I try to preach, you'd give me the words to say. Give me the liberty and the clarity of thought and speech so I can preach what I believe you've put on my heart to preach. I pray you'd free our minds from distraction, help us to be focused, help us to be alert, to be attentive, to be able to concentrate for these next few minutes on the Word of God. When we leave, I pray all of us can say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I pray you'd bind back any foul spirit or anything else, Lord, that might try to be a hindrance or a distraction or a disruption. May there be liberty here today, and may, Lord, you be exalted in all things, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the message today is My Faithful Martyr. My Faithful Martyr. And I want to get started by saying in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see seven churches that were addressed by the Lord through the Apostle John. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you have the church in Ephesus. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the church in Smyrna. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, the church in Pergamos. In chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, the church in Thyatira. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, the church in Philadelphia. And then finally, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the church in Laodicea. Now, these were seven literal churches that existed in Asia Minor while John the Apostle was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Most Bible teachers believe that these seven literal churches represent seven chronological periods in the history of the church. Seven chronological periods from the church's conception to its rapture. And if that be the case, if that is actually the truth, then the seventh church, the church of the Laodiceans, represents the condition the church will be in when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So if you want a good idea of what the church is going to be like at the rapture, what you need to do is go over to Revelation chapter 3 and read everything that Jesus said to that church. And as sad as I am about it, the fact is, according to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the church is going to be in bad shape when the Lord shows up. Lukewarmness is going to prevail in the church when Jesus Christ comes back. Blindness and deception is going to prevail in the church when Jesus comes back. There will be a great lack of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church when Jesus comes back. All of that is seen in what Jesus says to the church of the Laodiceans. But for today's message, I want to actually focus on an individual who was either a member or in some way affiliated with the church in Pergamos. If you look here at Revelation chapter 2 once again in verse number 13, one of the verses we just read, you'll see there the Lord Jesus mentions an individual by name. This man's name is Antipas. He is said there at the end of that verse to be the Lord's faithful martyr. I want him to be the focus of this message today, but I believe in order for us to best understand Antipas, we need somewhat of a knowledge of the place where he was and the condition of this particular church. So first of all, look with me here today at this place. It says in verse number 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos." Now, I'm not going to give you all the geographical information about it. I'm just going to talk about Pergamos from a spiritual perspective. And what you see in what Jesus says is that Pergamos, from a spiritual perspective, was a place of strong satanic influence. Take a look here once again at verse number 13 and notice Jesus says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest." Talking about where this church was, where these people were, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Jesus said that about Pergamos. He said, this is where Satan's seat is. Now, I don't understand all there is in what it says there. I'll be the first one to admit that. I don't understand everything he means when he says Satan's seat. But this much I do know. I do know that this was a place where Satan was very prevalent. That much I do know. Look on at the rest of this verse. He says, "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." For some reason, the devil was hanging around this place. I don't know about you, but I don't like being anywhere where the devil's hanging around. But this place, Pergamos, where this church was a place of strong satanic influence, a place where his presence, his power, his perversion were seen in a great way. That's the place. What about the condition of this church? What kind of shape was this church in this place where Satan's influence was so prevalent? Well, take a look at what Jesus says here in verse number 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee." Jesus said, "I got a few things against this church here, the people in this church. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Then in verse 15, you see they had those there that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What you see, unfortunately, is that some of the satanic influence outside of the church had infiltrated the church in Pergamos. That satanic influence outside had worked its way to the inside of this church. And that's something that we always have to guard against, amen? Even in present day, this is not just something that applies to way back when. It applies just as much now as it ever has. We always have to be on guard and on lookout for satanic influence that would try to come into this church that we're in right here. I can promise you the devil loves to get in and infiltrate any good Bible-believing church. And if given a chance, he'll come in every time. This is one reason why I believe it's so important that a pastor be, as the Bible says, an overseer. someone that oversees the congregation. I am to constantly be on the lookout for any satanic influence that would try to wiggle its way in to New Hope Baptist Church. And not just me, but all of you. We need to be sober and be vigilant, like the Bible says, on the lookout for any influence of the devil that would ever try to infiltrate this church here. Because it can happen, I guarantee you. Some people have this idea, well, we're a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible. We're going to stand for the Bible. We're immune from attacks from the devil. No, really, when you are a good Bible-believing church is trying to do right and honor the Word of God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you more than He does those other kind of churches. We have to be on guard and on the lookout. But this satanic influence in Pergamos had infiltrated the church primarily in the form of false doctrine. Two different false doctrines are mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is in verse number 14. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a hireling prophet. You know what a hireling prophet is? A hireling prophet is somebody who prophesies for personal gain. What they say depends on how much money they're going to be given, in other words. That's a hireling prophet. They don't prophesy the truth. They say what people want them to say for personal gain. That's the kind of prophet Balaam was. And as you see here, this Balaam taught Balak, who was the king of Moab, to do certain things that would mess up the people of Israel. He says to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That's what Balaam taught Balak to do. He taught them to do things that were contrary to the Word of God. So in a nutshell, let's just put it in a nutshell. The doctrine of Balaam has to do with somebody teaching people to go contrary to the Word of God. That's what the doctrine of Balaam is all about. And it comes in all shapes and sizes, you understand? All different forms and fashions. But what I'm telling you is anytime somebody is teaching people, whether it be in a pulpit or in the privacy of their home or wherever it is, wherever they're teaching somebody to go contrary to the Word of God, that's false doctrine. That's the doctrine of the devil. And that's something that Satan uses, unfortunately, to infiltrate a lot of churches. You have to watch out for that. But here's another one, verse 15. Not only the doctrine of Balaam, but the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, what is that doctrine? Well, the word Nicolaitan is really two words. The first part, Niko, which means to conquer, and the next part, Laos, which means the laity or the common people. So what you have in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is you have an upper class of Christians, especially clergy, in other words, who feel like they are above the common people. Y'all follow what I'm saying? When you teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you say you have a clergy, you have some priest, you have some prophets, you have the Pope, you have some preachers, you have all these different people that are the upper echelon, if you will, of Christianity. They're above the common people, and if any of us poor common folk are going to have any kind of relationship with God, we got to come through them. I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's still prevalent right now in this world. There are churches and denominations right now, and if you've got any good walking around sense, you know I'm telling you the truth. There are churches right now that teach that very thing. That in order for you to have your sins forgiven, you got to talk to a clergy. You know what that is? That's a false doctrine from the devil is what that is. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That you've got to go into a little booth and confess your sins to a man and him absolve your sins from you. That's something no man can do. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. But what that does is it makes the clergy the authority. It makes the clergy above the common people. And in order for us to be right with God, we have to have the stamp of approval of the clergy. We can't do anything in our life without the clergy giving us permission to do that. Listen to me. I am not a dictator. No preacher in this world is a dictator. I don't control your life. The Lord better control your life. And if you submit to some man and let that man dictate the will of God for you, I guarantee you, there'll be many times you'll go in a direction God don't want you to go. You have to have your own personal relationship. That's what we call the priesthood of the believer. It's where each and every child of God can get in contact with the Lord on their own. Listen, you don't have to have me to get in touch with the Lord, do you? Man, if you're a child of God, you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You can fall down on your knees no matter where you at, no matter who's with you or ain't with you, and you can get in touch with the Lord. And anybody who tells you different is preaching a false doctrine to you. That's a doctrine of the devil that infiltrated this church. It's infiltrated a lot of churches down through the years. But that's the place, and that's the condition. It was a place where the influence of Satan was strong. It was a place where that satanic influence had gotten into the church in the form of false doctrine. And this is why in verse number 16, by the way, Jesus tells this church that it needs to repent. Marvel of all marvels, every once in a while us church folk need to repent, don't we? We're not perfect, are we? We get out of line, we're not right all the time, no matter what we might think, and when we get out of line, that's the time for repentance. That's the time when we as God's people need to repent and get straightened back out and get back on the right path in our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes it's what a church needs to do. It's not just that an individual, but an entire church can get off track. Just like this church here, just like many of these churches that Jesus addressed here. In different ways, they had gotten off track, and that's one of the main reasons why he addressed them specifically, to let them know the areas where they had gotten off track, so as a church, they could repent and get back to where they needed to be as a church. We have revival starting on Monday of next week. You know one reason why we have revival? You know one reason why we have times of revival, or what should be times of revival? And so we can come as a church, myself included, all of us, and sit and listen to what God gives a man to preach to us, examine our hearts as individuals, examine ourselves as a church, just take a good look at ourselves, and if there's any area individually, personally, or collectively where we're not straight, you know what we need to do? We need to repent. And I can tell you this right now, you can mark her down, buddy. You can mark her down. If as an individual, or as a group of believers, we're out of whack with God, and he gives us space to repent, and we don't, there will be no revival. You hear what I say? Amen. You can have the best preaching from the best preacher in the world. You can have the best singing and the best attendance and all the hoopla that goes along with it, but until God's people that are wrong get right, there won't be no revival. Amen. That's just the way that is. Jesus said to them, repent. And they needed to repent because they had gotten off track. They had allowed this satanic influence to infiltrate their church. But here's some good news. Here's some good news. Even though Satan's influence was strong, and even though it had affected the church, there were still those there that had held fast. Look at verse number 13 again. Jesus said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And here's the good news. This is what he says about him. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. So even though there was some bad, there was also some good. There were people there who had remained faithful. They had held fast his name and had not denied his faith. And Jesus mentions a particular individual here that would be in that category. He mentions this individual by the name of Antipas. Like I said, he's what I want to be the focus of this message today. I want us to see what we can learn from Antipas. Maybe it's not stuff that we've never heard. Maybe it's just a reminder. But I want to give you some things to think about this morning regarding this man, Antipas. Try to make some personal application to our own lives. Here's one thing that I learned from this individual. We're talking about a man who was in a place. Y'all following what I'm saying now? He was in a place where there was strong satanic influence. And in that place, he was in some way affiliated with a church that had been infiltrated by the devil in the form of false doctrine. And yet, in the midst of all that, this man stood his ground. Here's the first thing I want to say about him. Here's the first thing I learned from him personally. Those of us who are saved should be against everything that is wrong. Everything that is wrong. I don't mean the majority of things, what we classify as big things, mediocre things. I mean if it's wrong, we ought to be against it. And I don't mean just against in everybody else's life. I'm talking about the wrong in our own lives. Again, going back to this thought of revival, in all actuality, where does revival begin? Does it begin with the person seated next to you or behind you or in front of you? It begins with you, doesn't it? I heard a fellow say one time, and y'all have heard it too, if you want to have revival or see who needs revival or talk about who needs revival, just draw you a big giant circle and stand right inside of that, because that's where revival begins. It doesn't begin with the people around us. It begins with, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that needs revival. Sometimes we all need it, don't we? So it's not just about being against everything wrong in other people's lives. We should be. Anything that's wrong in this world, we ought to be against that. But I ought to be equally against what's wrong in my own heart and life. Not just stand against the sin outside of the church, but let's stand against the sin that's inside of the church. Amen? Be against the sin in the world, but be against the sin that has infiltrated the church as well. And that's something I learned from Antipas. Why do I learn that from him? Well, just take a look at this. And I've talked to you about it before, but look at his name. Antipas. The first part of his name is anti. You know what anti means? It means against. That's what it means. So if you got the anti-Christ who's going to show up one day, right? You know what that means? He's against the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this fellow, his name is Antipas. You know what the word pas, P-A-S, means? I'm not making it up. You know what it means? It means everything. So when you put that together, Antipas, you know what his name means, what that man's name means? It means against everything. But understand, it doesn't mean against what is good. It means against everything that is wrong. That's the way this man was in his life as an individual. He was against everything that was wrong. Antipas was a non-conformist. He was a non-compromiser. He is a man that went against the flow. In a place and in a time where Satan's influence was so strong, and many people were bowing down and turning and just going with the flow as they went with the flow. You know who they met going against the flow? Oh, Antipas is who they ran up on. He was a man that would not conform, would not compromise. He went against the flow, even though it wasn't popular with the people. He just stayed with it. No doubt he was probably considered a fanatic. Somebody that was just taking their religion too far. Somebody who was a legalist and needed to loosen up. Here is a man that teaches me that in my life as an individual believer, I am to be against everything that is wrong. And I'm not talking about me being a jerk. I've said this to you so many times. I'm not talking about us believers being hateful and mean and rude and nasty and thinking we're better than everybody. That's not what it's about. I'm just talking about us in a day and time where Satan's influence is so prevalent in this world. We stand our ground, brethren, and we are against what is wrong, and we refuse to compromise and go with the flow. That's what God wants from us. And this is something that has to be dealt with constantly. It has to be emphasized over and over, I believe, as a preacher, because the trend or direction of our day is to conform, is to be tolerant, is to be accepting of all activities and choices that people make. That's the message that we're constantly bombarded with now. Just be tolerant and accepting of everything. It's their choice and their way, and it's all right, and you and I ought to accept every bit of that. That's the trend of our day. is to be politically correct at all cost. Isn't that right? Politically correct at all cost. It means that I just throw out the Bible, I ignore what God says, so that I don't become offensive to people. That's the thing. Don't offend anybody. You know what Christians are doing now? Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. You know, us Christians, we have got to the point now where we're just on eggshells all the time. Just tiptoeing around everywhere because everybody's so thin-skinned anymore, and most people are just so wicked and ungodly in the choices and the decisions they've made, and they don't want anybody to say anything against it. And any time that you and I decide that we're going to stand against it, we're considered divisive. We're considered judgmental. They call us racist, sexist, bigots, people that propagate hate speech. That's all the stuff that they say about people now that choose to be against what's wrong. Listen, we don't need to let what they think about us cause us to compromise what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you that as long as I have breath to tell you. If it's wrong, you need to be against it. And it doesn't matter if people get offended. I have to preface what I say nowadays because people will go out and say you said something you didn't say. But I'm not talking about living your life trying to offend people. I'm not talking about that. I believe we ought to, as much as possible, as much as lies in us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. That's what the Bible says. I don't live my life trying to make enemies. I don't live my life trying to offend people and hurt people's feelings. But listen to me, folks, as I've said to you before, it is a far greater crime to hurt God's feelings than it is to hurt somebody's feelings. And we'd be in a heap sight better shape in our churches and in our lives if we get back to the place where what he thinks matters more to us than what anybody else in this world thinks. Our country today would be in a lot better shape if people in office would start caring what God thinks instead of what people think. That's the way it needs to be. Stand against everything that is wrong. In your life and mine, anybody's. If it's wrong, be against it. Be a nonconformist. Just, you don't have to be ugly, you don't have to be mean, but just be against it. Be against perversion. Be against idolatry. Be against covetousness. I still believe it's wrong to be an alcoholic. I believe it's wrong to be on drugs. I believe it's wrong to have an abortion. I believe it's wrong to gamble. I could just go on and on and on with stuff. But I think you understand what I'm saying. You start hitting on these things nowadays, and even church people get touchy, you know. You can generally tell when you've got on a nerve because it gets real quiet in the sanctuary. You can tell when you started kicking on somebody's God, when you started stepping on people's toes. Look, like people have told me my whole life, it steps on your toes, just say, oh, me. Amen or oh, me. If it's wrong, it's wrong, right? We're going to say, we believe the Bible. Here's what I'm telling you right now, and I've said it to you before, you mark my words. It doesn't matter a hill of beans if we believe the Bible, if we won't stand for the Bible. We can walk around all day, I'm a Bible believer, and I'm a Bible-believing church. Well, whoop-dee-big-doo. It really doesn't matter if you're not standing for the Word of God and going against the corruption that's in this world here today. Doesn't matter. Antipas teaches me that I should be against everything that is wrong. Everything that is wrong. Number two, I got to move on before I run out of time. Not only does he teach me that I should be against everything that is wrong, but number two, he teaches me that I should be, and all Christians should be, faithful servants of God. Faithful servants of God. Look at what the Bible says here in verse 13. Jesus said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Faithful. What did Jesus say about this man? Jesus said he was faithful, right? That's not what Antipas said about himself. That's what Jesus said about the man. Now, if Jesus said he was faithful, guess what? He was faithful. It wasn't like Antipas was walking around waving a flag saying, I'm faithful, bragging on himself. Jesus Christ said that man was faithful. And if Jesus says somebody's faithful, they're faithful. How faithful was he, by the way? Look at what he says. Faithful martyr. You know what a martyr is? It's somebody that's killed for a cause. Oftentimes they're tortured before they're killed, but they wind up dead. So here's a man that at some point in his life had a choice to make. Y'all follow what I'm saying? In this place where Satan's influence was so strong, there came a point where Antipas had to make a choice. Either he had to stand his ground and be faithful and die, or compromise. That was his choice. What I find in the Bible here is that he was faithful. He was a faithful martyr. He was so faithful, he was willing to give his very life to stand against the influence of the devil that was prevalent in that place. That's just how faithful a man he was. Somebody willing to give his life. Don't we need more of that kind of faithfulness in saved people today? We need that kind of stuff. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 8, a faithful man who can find. You know what the idea there is? When Solomon said a faithful man who can find, basically what he's saying is, it's hard to find a faithful man. That's what he's saying. Psalm 12 and verse number 1, the psalmist said, the faithful fail from among the children of men. The psalmist said, we're running out of faithful men. Now, if that was a problem way back when, just imagine how hard it is to find genuinely faithful people now. To me, this is something that is really on the decline as you go further and further in this church age that we're living in. Faithfulness amongst God's people. I mean, we talk about a man here who's willing to die rather than compromise, and you can't get the average Christian to be faithful to come to church. Now listen, folks, you can brag about being a faithful Christian, but if your faithfulness won't even get you to church when you need to be there, it's not very likely you're going to hold your ground if and when the day comes that somebody puts a gun to your head. But that's where we live now. A lack of faithfulness amongst God's people. We can't even get Christians to be faithful to pray and read their Bible. It's hard to find Christians that'll be faithful to give like they're supposed to witness like they're supposed to stand like they're supposed to. It's hard. It has been said, the best ability is dependability. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of able-bodied people in this world have all sorts of gifts and talents and abilities. But you know what? You can have a million abilities and be able to do all sorts of stuff, but if you're not faithful, your ability is worthless. Worthless. The best ability is dependability. Just being somebody that the Lord can count on. Somebody that other people can count on. Man, it's hard now just to find somebody that you can trust when they give you their word. That's where we are. It used to be a thing, and we've talked about it several times before. You could shake somebody's hand and get their word on something, and you knew unless they died or something really bad happened, they were going to do what they said they were going to do. You can't trust people anymore. Listen to what I'm telling you. You can't trust a lot of church-going people anymore. And that's sad, folks. The most dependable, faithful, honest people on this planet ought to be God's people. It's a sad day. We need people to be faithful to others, faithful to the Lord. Antipas teaches me that. I need to be faithful in my life. Let me say this, faithfulness is not always easy. Y'all know that. Faithfulness is not always easy. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you that all along through your Christian life, there are going to be things that come up to test your faithfulness. It's going to happen. You're going to have to make choices, just like Antipas. Maybe you don't have to make a choice whether to live or die. That could come, but maybe that's not the situation. But I'm telling you, there's going to be times all along you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to be faithful to God and do what I know is right, or am I going to do this? And being faithful to God and doing what's right is not going to always be easy. Sometimes being faithful requires that you don't satisfy certain people in your life. You hear me? You know, I see down here all the time is people putting their family above God over and over and over. And these are the same folk that'll come to me and say, would you pray that my family will get saved? Would you pray that my family will get right with God? Will you pray that they'll start going to church? Now, I don't mind praying for your family. I will be glad to. But you know what your family might need to see? That you love God more than you love them. That's what they might need to see. Instead of you laying out of church to pacify them, be in church and say, look, I love you. I'm going to church. Would you like to go with me? If you don't want to go with me, I tell you what, I'll be back when I get done with church. I know that doesn't sit well with certain people, you know, but it's the truth, see? It's the truth. And all along in your Christian life, you're going to have to make choices like that. Am I going to be faithful to God who I say I love with all my heart? Am I going to put him first, or am I going to pacify somebody over here? Listen, faithfulness is not about accommodating yourself and pacifying others. Faithfulness is about you accommodating the Lord and putting him first in your life. That's what faithfulness is about. And you know, maybe folk out in this world and folk in our family would take us and our church and Christianity more serious if they saw more dedication and faithfulness on our part. There's a lot of folks in this world, we're just a joke to them. Our Christianity is a joke to them. Our churches are a joke to them. You know why? Because time and time again, they see us put them or other people or other things above the God we say we serve. That's why we're a joke to them. Faithfulness. Man, God puts a high premium on faithfulness. You hear what I'm saying? God's not looking down here looking for the most skilled and able-bodied people in the world. He's just looking for some saved people that'll be faithful. That's what he's looking for. Faithfulness isn't always easy, but it's the most blessed life you'll ever live. And that's the last thing I'm going to give you, and I'm going to quit. I want to say this. When I look at Antipas, I see that the Lord rewards those who faithfully stand for him. That's what I see. You'll never come out bad being faithful to the Lord. Look here at Antipas. You know what I see? The Lord Jesus Christ is so pleased with this man's faithfulness that he chooses to mention him by name and make sure that his name is written down on the eternal pages of the Word of God. Do you know the Bible says that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven? That means we got the Bible, all of it we ever going to get. You understand? And it's going to be around forever and ever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will not pass away. It's going to abide forever and ever. While we're down here on this earth, people that read the Bible are going to read about Antipas. But not just while we're down here on earth. That thing's settled in heaven, friend. Up in heaven is the word of God. And throughout all eternity, there's going to be a record of a man in Pergamos that was faithful to God. Blessing a man who chose faithfulness instead of the easy route. Look at this one verse right here, chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, Antipas was, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's reward. Crown of life, a crown for faithfulness is what that is. I'm going to give you this verse of scripture, Proverbs 28 and 20. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. You want to be blessed? I've never met anybody in my life that didn't want to be blessed. All the time we say, God bless America. We want God to bless our country, which, by the way, he already has. It's a mystery to me why he continues to do so, but he already has. America wants to be blessed. Our churches want to be blessed. We want to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. They just don't want to be faithful. You know who abounds with blessing? If we really want God to bless this country even more than he already has, if we really want him to bless our lives, our families, our churches, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to be like Antipas. Make up our mind that no matter what, we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for examples in your word of faithfulness, dedication, people willing to give their very lives for you. Lord, help us, help me, help all of us. Please, Lord, give us more backbone, more courage, more strength, more grace. Lord, the help we need to stand strong and be faithful in a day when it is so easy to compromise. Give us grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.